Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We just want to thank you guys for joining us here every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. This month we are dealing with the issues of spiritual growth. If you would join us now for devotion, where we have prayer, where we have song, scripture, and prayer. Dr. Nooks, are you with us now?
Here.
If you're with us, we would like for you to read the lesson for tonight, which would be starting with 1 John 2, 12 through 13. 1 John 2, 12 through 13, and then Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Actually, if you don't mind, I'll go ahead and read those. If you would sing and then pray for us, that would be great. I can go ahead and read.
Sing.
Yes.
I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me.
We're reading from 1 John 2, 12 through 13, and it reads, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Again, that's 1 John 2, 12 through 13. And Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others.
Amen. God, we just come before you this evening. We're so grateful for your presence and the opportunity to study your word and to learn from you, your word, and from each other. God, help us, lead and guide us. We want to be the disciples that you intend us to be. And God, there is much work to be done. Help us to be aware of who we are, where we are, and how we might help others. God, strengthen us and comfort us. For the way gets weary and sometimes it's difficult. But if you're with us, more than the whole world against us, and you are with us. So help us, God. Help this Bible study and help Dr. Susie as she leaves it tonight. Help those that are on the line that they might grow and be enriched by your word and by what is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just want to let the radio audience know tonight that this is March the 29th, our last day of the month. And we want to remind you that we have been talking about spiritual growth. And as we talked about the stages of spiritual growth, we've talked about the spiritually dead, the spiritual infant, the spiritual child. And tonight, since we're closing, we're going to talk about the spiritual young adult and the spiritual parent. So as we go through, we'll be spending just a little bit of time on each of these so that we cover the basic information. So those of you who are in the studio tonight, we're talking about the first half, we're going to talk about the spiritual young adult. We're going to take about 20 minutes to talk about that, and then we're going to take another 15 minutes to talk about the spiritual parent and then review. But tonight's scripture again says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. That's 1 John 2:12-13. And Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So the next scripture is Romans 12:10-13. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And that's Romans 12:10-13. And then our last scripture for tonight is 1 John 3:16-18 regarding young adults. It says, this is how we know we love. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. So these are the texts that we're going to use tonight to talk about the spiritual young adult. Now, listening to those texts, there should be an underlying theme in which we understand what it means to be a young adult. Now, we got stages of growth all around us. We know that God designed spiritual growth to occur in stages, and God doesn't just transform us instantly into the mature disciple immediately after conversion and baptism, and we have to go through this process. So as we learn to evaluate our growth as disciples, don't be discouraged. Don't be frustrated. Understanding that we're all in the process. We all have bad days and good days. And so let's look at this tonight to see, as we're in the process going from spiritually dead to the spiritual infant to the spiritual child and now to the spiritual young adult, what do we see as characteristic of a spiritual young? Anybody like to jump in there, Eric or Dr. Nook?
Well, I think that Philippians passage is chapter 2:3-4 about looking to others above ourselves. And I think the spiritual young adult is one that is in the process of doing that and not only focusing on themselves.
Amen.
But we ought to be looking at how at what's happening with other people's lives. I think that's a big characteristic of those that are maturing in Christ and those that are maturing in any manner is when we can get outside of ourselves and understand that others may be hurting, others may be feeling things differently, and how we speak and act can affect those people. So it's being concerned about. So I think that's very important. And I think it's also important to understand that we don't get there and just stay there and grow, because many of us find ourselves acting like children sometimes and sometimes like adults. So we need to understand that, and I think Dr. Susan said it's a process, it's a growth process. But when you're there most of the time, when you are concerned about other people, I think that's a sign of your growth. But understanding Amen. That sometimes things happen that make you go right back to acting like an infant.
Amen. Because it's not linear. The process is not linear. And none of life is, you know. Sometimes it looks that way, but it's really not. And we do grow, and in our growth, we fall short, and we fail, and we pick ourselves up and get back up again. So that scripture you cited, Dr. Nux, Philippians 2, 3 through 4, is very potent scripture. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And I totally agree that when you start to mature, you don't just focus on yourself. What about you, Brother Eric?
I'm looking at the 1 John 3:16 through 18 scripture.
It's 1 John 2. Oh, the 1 John 3:16 through 18.
Okay,
it's at the bottom.
16 through
right.
18 scripture. And,
okay.
And talk about how do you know what real love is, and you should know, because Christ gave up his life for us. So we ought to
Amen.
Give up our lives for the Christian brothers and sisters. And how can we...
Do
you
have
know,
a New Living
have,
Translation?
I do.
Can
it
you
reads,
read that?
We know what we know. The New Living Translation, I'm going to start at 14. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to eternal life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another Christian is really a murderer at heart. And if you know that, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us. And so we also ought to give up our lives for other Christian brothers and sisters. But if anyone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions. It is by our actions that we know we are living in the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before the Lord, even if our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything.
So what does that mean? That
scripture means that, you know, if you're talking about that you are a Christian and you've matured, that you need to be looking at what you can do to help brothers and sisters in Christ, that doesn't matter about their denomination. If they are a believer in Christ and they're in need of help and you have the opportunity to help them, you shouldn't be turning away from them, and you shouldn't be saying, well, you need to do this or you need to qualify and do this. You need to do what you can do to help them. It is because of our actions that folks know that we are followers of Christ. It's not by us saying that. I mean, what good is you to tell a brother or sister, well, as a New Living Translation say, well, eat good, God bless you, and stay warm if you know they need clothes and food, but yet you don't do anything to help them.
So,
I mean, Christ's very nature was he met people where they were and took care of their physical needs before he even tried to address their spiritual needs.
So what's happening with our political candidates who claim to be all of evangelists and from evangelical arm and
votes.
All these different
they just
well,
pander.
They really
votes.
Are. I mean, specifically when this is what the word says, it's by the way that you were showing that, you know, we act towards one another. And the 14th and 15th verse really hit the nail on the head.
Yeah, so they just pandering for votes and talking out the side of their neck.
But the issue is, when we see that and hear that, aren't we held accountable? I mean, not just for voters, but leaders and people in the church who want to be elders and deacons and leaders in the church.
Yeah, we're held accountable. I mean, we absolutely are. And you know, I tell folks, I mean, my ministry is the work that I do in helping the homes and the children and all of that. But, you know, that's the vocation, but I'm still supposed to do it in my private life too. I can't separate those. I can't, you know, go to work from, you know, 7 to 4 and say, well, I work, I'm going to do this and help people. And then at 4:05, like, I'll be on your own. I can't do nothing for you. And I mean,
but
you have to be mindful about those things.
But don't we do that, though, Brother Eric? I mean, you're saying we shouldn't do that.
I mean,
but
yeah,
what about
we,
the people
yeah,
in the church?
That.
We'll do it at church from Sunday at 9 o'clock in the morning to 1 o'clock when church is out. But what about in the parking lot?
Yeah, we'll do that. I mean, we absolutely will. I know at the church I belong, I was on the Benevolence Committee, and we're in a downtown area, and we'd have homeless folks who would come and, you know, look for help, and our folks was trying to find a way to help them, and I said this to them. I said, yeah, we need to do that, but I'm going to ask, and I wasn't trying to qualify. It was just to keep some continuity, is that what you tell them is that, you know, we will address your needs after service. You're welcome to stay or you're welcome to come back, but we will address your service after the service is over, because you don't want your parishioners being bombarded before they even get into church trying to get the word. And as a church, we would address their communities. We'd give them food. We you know, provide shelter stay and hotel stay and all of that. But, you know, there still has to be some order to that. But we
but
are required to do what we can to help folks.
What about the churches who are so worried about somebody scamming them that they won't do anything? What
well,
about
there,
the
there's always
concerned?
That possibility. There's always that possibility. And what I tell people is that, well, you know, you'll have to answer that with God. If God put on my heart that this is what I need to do for you, if it ain't right, you'll have to answer for that. It ain't my place to question what you're going to do with it. You'll have to answer for that. And so what I tell churches is that, you know, in our community, if you don't know, you know, contact somebody that can give you some information that can assist you.
So basically,
and we do have those places that can assist them.
So what I'm hearing and what we have practiced to do is that you don't stop feeding the poor. You don't stop helping those who don't have a place to stay. You don't stop visiting the folks in prison because they might have smelled like alcohol, or they still need a place to stay. They still need a place to go. They still need help, you know. And I think we're being a little judgmental and understanding that that person may be saying, I'm ready to get some help. And we don't know that until we invest some time, a little bit of time and energy into finding out where that person is. And so I wouldn't just immediately reject somebody because of a perception or a judgment.
Well, no, you can't. But and a lot of times for a lot of us, it's a fear. Or they don't look like we need them to look.
They don't look like we need them to look. But Christ laid down his life for all of us, the drunk, the alcoholic, the prostitute. Well, it didn't say just certain people, did it? I thought it said all of us.
It is all of us, because we all are falling short. There's something wrong with all of us.
Okay. And so when it says we ought to lay down our lives for our brother, and if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, we need to have pity on them. It doesn't say we need to be conditional, does it? See, that's what I'm struggling with, Brother Eric. It seems as though when God talks to us, God talks to us about agape love, unconditional love. When we talk to people about conditional love. And I think we need to be cognizant of that when it comes time to serve and to make available God's, the manifestation of God's love, message and love.
Well, that's true, Dr. Susie, but you're not going to get to that point until you mature to be a young adult in spirit, until you spend some time in the Word, until you spend some time in prayer, until you spend some time with God and God changes your heart. Because until that, you're going to be the selfish baby who wants everything for themselves.
Come on. Come on. And that's why in Romans 12, 10 through 13, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above self. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, see, yesterday or day before yesterday, we just got through jumping up and down talking about he is risen. Is he risen? What does that mean? If Christ is risen, you ought not be the same today that you were on Sunday. We ought to be changed. We ought to be something in us different. We should have told some people about the Lord since then. We should have been celebrating just like Mary and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, telling people who Christ is. We should still be so on fire about the resurrection that we are telling everybody about God's love. We are supposed to be spiritually mature enough to be caring and sharing our faith. So as we look at this, even the babe in Christ, the newborn, would be willing to be excited about a resurrection. Come on, somebody. So why aren't we? Or are we? Or maybe some of us are, and maybe some of us aren't. Maybe some of the time. How do we answer that?
I think it's some of us, I think it's all of us some of the time. When it's convenient, when it suits us, when we feel like it.
Yeah, and I think that's not the same resurrection power that they had when Jesus rose. And I think
it absolutely isn't. It absolutely isn't. I mean, and the song says, I serve a risen Savior, and how do I know he lives? Because he lives within me. But some of us don't display that he lives in us. We can show everything but Christ lives in us, yet we say that. And I really believe that's why the world is in the shape that it's in, is because there are not enough of us who are standing up and showing that Christ lives within us. We either don't want to say nothing, or we're too far to the left where, you can't be here, or, you know, we're going to patrol the communities of certain people that look a certain way. So this week it may be the Muslims. Next week it may be the Israelites. The third week it may be everybody that's black with straight hair. I mean, where does it stop? And there's not enough people standing up to say, you know, that's not what being a Christian is. And you want to talk about evangelicals. Oh, man, that phrase right there scares me.
Amen, amen, amen. It is scary. It is scary. It's scary when
evangelicals by definition are supposed to be people that are following the Word. And then when the evangelicals went out in support of a man that says he's never done anything that he needs to repent for and does not practice humility in any way, goes against everything that we just read
and
about.
And advocates violence.
Advocates violence. And then the evangelicals support him. That's the height of hypocrisy. How can you say to someone to a Muslim or to anybody, a Hispanic, you know, that you know, we love you, we're evangelicals, and then you support the person that wants to keep you out of the country, and that labels you as a criminal, and you haven't done anything. What message does that send to the world about the church? Are we mature Christians, or are we babies that are totally ignoring God and having faith in God and putting our faith in a man? The message that we're sending is, I think, very damaging to the church.
Well, I would agree, Dr. Noakes. It's very damaging to the church, without a doubt, because we're sending a message that, you know, church doesn't want you. If you don't look like I do, if you don't say what I say, if you don't look, you know, if you don't act the way I act, I don't want you around. You can't be here. You know, not only talking about building a wall, but sending people back who have been here for years.
Yeah.
How are you going to send me back? I've been here for years. I was born here, raised here. You know, and now you're talking about, well, you got to go? Go where?
Yeah.
Well, frankly, I think they wouldn't mind sending us all back to some other place.
Well, the truth be told is that they need to be leaving here because this wasn't theirs. They didn't find this. There was a group of people already here.
Well,
amen. Amen.
Well, but so none of us have a claim if we're not a Native American.
Amen.
But yes,
so,
that's what their religion is teaching. I mean, they take the principles of Christ, and that's the biggest part. They take the principles of Christ and twist them to be what they want them to be, and then repackage them and say, so this is the way it is.
Right. And so we learn by listening to their phrase, by listening to their dialogue, what stage that they are in, and they can be spiritually dead. They could be spiritual infants, they could be spiritual children, spiritual young adults, or spiritual parents. And many of them talk as if they are spiritually dead, frankly, and others as if they're infants. So when you hear things like, I love my church group, but there are others who need a group like this, when you hear things like, I think I could lead a group with some help, when you hear, look at how many are at church today, this is awesome, I had to walk 2 blocks to get to the parking spot. When you hear a conversation like that, talking about in my devotion, I came across something that I have a question about or something that's really exciting to me. When we start to hear those kind of questions, we know we are dealing with spiritual young adults, spiritual people who have understood that they are growing. They have understood their focus has changed from being on self to being focused on God and other people. And they have learned to begin to see that God shaped them for a purpose, and then their priorities begin to change. So one of the things I would encourage us to look at is spiritual young adults need a place to serve, a place to learn how to serve. You know, we need to get them so that they can give leadership and move them into those type of positions so they can practice and grow. We need to make sure that they have a spiritual parent that will debrief them about ministry experiences so that they can process it and learn, that there's some ongoing relationship that offers encouragement and accountability, that we help them establish their boundaries and provide guidance regarding some kind of expectations, you know, of people that they will serve, because, you know, we don't want them to become disillusioned either, and to help them identify their gifts and give them skills and training. So all of these things we can do for the spiritually young adults. And
before you switch, let me ask this question, because I'm sure that there are some people listening that really want to know this. So what happens if you're in a, and Dr. Nuss, I need you to help me with this. What happens when you're in a congregation and you realize that you are growing and maturing, but yet the folks around you are not?
Brother Lester, Jamie, you guys jump in as you see fit.
Yeah, I want a perspective from some of the other
Brett.
Folks. What do you do? Brother Carver, what do you do? I'm off mute.
James, you want to go for it?
Well, it depends on if, well, of course, you can disciple them, but it depends
right.
on the structure that you're in. If the pastor isn't growing either, and the pastor and the structure of the church is such that they would stop you from trying to help others, then you probably need to go to a different church. But if you can disciple within the church and you have the support of the pastor, and hopefully the pastor is growing and the pastor is able to help the congregation grow, that's another problem. If you're in a congregation where the pastor is not able or is not trying to help the congregation grow, then and you're growing, then perhaps you need to go somewhere where you can get some growth and get some questions answered yourself. Now, you may be able to help that congregation, but you need help. I mean, if you're a spiritual young adult and you're growing, then you need some help too. But you can help those that are not growing around you, but you still need to help. So you need to get it from that church if you can, or you need to get it from somewhere else if you have to. But if you're in a church where there is no growth and the church leadership has no intention of growing and they try to stop you, then I'd say you're probably in the wrong church.
Hey, man, and I also think the other thing, too, is if you realize that, and Dr. Susie put on this, maybe you need to start then talking to them about you assuming some leadership roles where you can start, you know, mentoring them and teaching them as well and jumpstart their growth, too. I mean, if it becomes obvious that they're not growing and, you know, and you really have a connection to that, then you then begin to get involved within activities that are going on there and teaching a Bible study or leading devotions or, you know, having small group or something like that as well.
Well, Brother Eric, this is Dr. Susie. One of the things we've been saying all along is that maturity has nothing to do with how long you've been in the church. It has nothing to do with how old
amen.
You are. It has
amen.
Nothing to do with the degrees you have. It has nothing to
amen.
Do with the education you have. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. We grow spiritually just like we grow physically. And so the reality is if you are in a church like that, perhaps God sent you there to bring light, to create a discipleship process so that people can come to know the Lord in a specific way. If every church, I believe, should have a discipleship process, every church should be being obedient to the command to go preach, teach, and disciple. And if people aren't doing that because they fully don't understand, then it's up to those who do to genderly open spiritual eyes through the word so that others might come to know where they are in their spiritual growth. And the reason you do that, as we've said before, is not to critique or to label, but to know how to help them move in their spiritual growth process so they don't become stagnant but can be fully, you know, grow, as Tammy said, fully grown. So that's awesome. Is anybody else have any other things that they want to say about the spiritual young adult before we move to the spiritual parent? Okay, then as we talk about the spiritual parent, this is the next stage of growth. That spiritual parent is really, really important. And just from the word itself, what does that sound like to you? What is the role? I'm going to read you this scripture. But what does that sound like to you when you talk about spiritual parenting? I'm going to read Hebrews 3:12-13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So we have parents, spiritual parents. What does that sound like to you, being a spiritual parent?
This is Eric. That, to me, that sounds like you're giving leadership and direction to some folks up under you, that you're, you know, mentoring them and guiding them and not only teaching them, but living in a way that they are seeing what you're teaching in you.
Amen. And to me, Brother Eric, I hear the same thing. I hear, when I hear parent, it comes to me that something's been reproduced, something's been birthed. And so we as spiritual parents should be reproducing other disciples. That should be our priority, is to reproduce others, to fulfill the commandment to make disciples, to intentionally build relationships that open doors and lead others to follow Jesus. As disciples grow, spiritual parents prepare to release them to make and train other disciples. So question could be, how do you know that some of the people that you're training are ready? How do you know that? Anybody have any idea?
When they're able to disciple other people.
Amen. When they're able to replicate the process. When they can replicate the process and make other disciples, walk them through the process and release them out to make other disciples.
And when they have a desire to do so, that I think that's a big part of it, too. You can have the ability and not have the desire.
Then you're not probably a spiritual parent yet.
Yeah. Yeah, that could be.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause you have to have a desire to want to help people.
Right. So you're not probably at that level of growth yet.
Mm-hmm.
Because a spiritual parent, and that's the real difference. I mean, there's lots of us who know the word. There's lots of us who've been around. But a spiritual parent is going to be intentional about reproducing and making disciples. See, some of us aren't parents yet. Some of us still in the young adult phase and haven't quite matured to the point where we know how to reproduce others. I mean, how many people have disciples? How many people lead others to Jesus? I mean, many people don't even share the good news. And we just had the resurrection. How many of us went out and told somebody? That is basic, to be excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we think that that was a then thing some people do. But that's a now thing. As Eric said, he lives inside my heart. So we ought to be telling people today, when it said go and tell, that wasn't go and tell Mary Magdalene and Mary of 2,000 years ago. That was Dr. Street Beaver. That was Eric Jefferson. That was James Nook. That was, you know, Brent. That was Jamie. We're supposed to tell Brother Mike Denton that we're supposed to be doing that now, today. We're supposed to be so on fire for what happened. The miracle of the resurrection should be so vital and real to us that we, as God's children, go tell it. And I don't think you got to be a spiritual parent to go tell it. You just got to know the Lord. Because that was a miracle and a half. So, back to talking about a spiritual parent, they intentionally make other disciples who in turn make disciples. And we need to understand that, you know, while it's true that disciples don't have to wait until they're fully mature before they can make other disciples, but they have to be intentional. And that's the characteristics about a spiritual parent, is that they are intentional. And we have to grow to the place of recognizing that we have to be intentional about making this happen. So, and we got to be careful, too, when we look at this, to make sure that we aren't thinking that any of these stages imply some level of greater worth than another. It's not that they're greater or lesser value. You know, we're all valuable. Infants are valuable, parents are valuable, because all, you know, we all make up the family of God, but we all just have different roles that we play. And we have to be intentional about understanding what those roles are so that we can execute God's purpose in the kingdom. So. So let me ask the question. Do you believe that spiritual parents, are they, should they be able to feed themselves? Should spiritual parents be able to feed themselves?
This is Eric. Well, somebody else had something to say. Go ahead.
No, this is Britt. I was going to say no to that because even as parents, we need to continue to get fed by the Word. We need we'll never know everything, so we just can't not experience more by not going to church or anything like that. We need to be in church. We need to continue to seek and understand God's Word better so that we can pass it on to our spiritual children.
This is Eric, and I think just the opposite. I think they should be able to feed themselves certain things, but there are certain things that they're going to have to get help with because they're not going to know it all. But there should be some part of them where they are able to feed themselves with study, with prayer, with fasting, with, you know, small groups and all of that. But there are going to be some things that they're going to have to go to a higher power to get assistance with.
And we need to lean on each other, too. We need to encourage one another. God never designed us to be by ourselves.
That's true.
And we need each other. And the people that say that they can just not go to church anymore and just study on their own, that's not the way God designed us. He said that we should come together. Where two or three gathered in my name, I will be in the midst. So we're supposed to come together. And what I have, the gifts I have, and the strength I have may not be the same as Dr. Susie has. So I need Dr. Susie. I need Brett. I need Eric. You know, and we need each other to encourage one another. Even it doesn't matter if we're an adult or not, we need each other. And whenever we think that we're all by ourselves, we miss the boat. But there are some things
I don't think we would be characterized as a spiritual parent if we didn't assemble ourselves. I don't think that would be a characteristic of a spiritual parent, that they would not assemble themselves. I think a spiritual parent knows already that they need to assemble themselves to be in the church, to work with other people. That's the whole point of making disciples. You can't make a disciple by yourself. So what's the point? That's kind of like, that doesn't fit with the description of the word itself, spiritual parent. So first of all, you have to be in the church. That goes with an understanding of who we are being spiritual, growing spiritually. And at the level of parent, you're intentionally discipling others. So that doesn't quite fit with the name. And I think we need to go back and kind of understand a spiritual infant is the one that would not know that they need to be in the house of the Lord with other folks and that they need a spiritual parent to help them. And then you go to the child who is then growing and still needs the protection and the help of a parent. And you go from the parent, from the child to the young adult who is growing and has learned that it's outside of themselves that they have to look to help others. It's not about just them, like a child or infant that's looking for attention to focus on themselves. The spiritual young adult begins to focus on other people to grow and do ministry. And the spiritual parent actually reproduces children, makes other disciples. And my question was, can they feed themselves? They are mature enough that they understand the Bible well enough that they can get personal nourishment from it. I said, can they feed themselves? Not are they exclusive of others, but can they feed themselves? And they can go to the Word, read the Word, get some understanding, and help others. Because, see, they're ready for meat. The babies are drinking milk, but the spiritual parent is working with meat. They know how to give milk to spiritual infants who are just learning about God's Word, but spiritual parents are chewing on meat, and they're growing with that spiritual food in which they're feasting on. And,
yeah,
and if they do have a question, if they do have a question, they know where to go and find the answer.
This is Eric. All food is not nourishment. Be careful about that.
I was just talking about God's Word.
I know you are. And I'm just telling folks that listen. All food is not nourishment because, and the reason I say that, let me tell you exactly why I say that.
Are we talking about the Bible?
Well,
when you say all food, you're talking about the Bible, right?
Now. Let me tell you why I said that. Because there are folks who then get into reading supplemental material and don't use the Bible. They use
right.
what somebody else had wrote and swear by it and not put it up with the Bible to see if, in fact, it's really true. And if it holds true. And we gotta be careful about that. Because you've got a lot of groups that will say, well, we're using the Bible, we're using, you know, Rick James so-and-so. Rick Warren so-and-so. So we're using
no, but
so-and-so
that's
and so-and-so.
No, go back to Rick James. That's a good point. If Rick James wrote it, you need to be concerned.
I meant Rick Warren, but, you know, hey, Party and Slim,
I thought that
I
was
say?
A better analogy myself. Rick
well,
James, by
well, that, you know, that's true, too. But you know what I mean, right?
But right,
sure.
What I was saying is when I said God's Word, I didn't say
yeah,
God's
talking about
commentary.
The yeah, you're talking
I
about the Bible.
I said God's Word. Right.
Absolutely.
But it is important that you made, you did make a point that we have to be concerned about the commentary. And when we look at commentaries, we got to know who wrote them, what their perspective is, you know, because it's propaganda. And it has a slant based on the faith of those individuals and the you know, what they profess. You know, if you're reading
their
a
biases.
Book from... It's based on their belief in their faith, the way that they understand it. So you can have a person who's liberal who's going to have a liberal slant because that's their belief. You're going to have somebody who's super conservative who may write something, and they're going to be super conservative in their commentary. So you have to understand the people who write the commentary because that lets you know what kind of information that they're disseminating, that they're sharing.
Hello?
So, but a spiritual adult will know that. A spiritual adult will be able to discern that. And the things that they do, there's three ways that disciples can feed themselves from God's Word. And I think you said it earlier, Brother Eric, and that's reading the Word, praying over the Word, and with the Word, reflecting and memorizing the Word. And that's how these spiritual parents feed themselves. By doing these things to keep God's Word in their minds and in their hearts. There are other ways. What other ways can we do that as spiritual parents that, besides memorizing the Bible? What else can we do?
This is Eric. I think fasting is a part of that, too.
Mm-hmm. And we can listen to sermons, but again, we got to be careful to the sermons we listen to now. You know, you made me think about that, Eric. You know, so, but as long as things are lining up with the word, we get devotionals we can use. There are some helps to help us to grow spiritually, but you do need to be cognizant of who is writing the devotionals. But nothing substitutes for the word of God. Nothing
Amen.
Substitutes for the word of God. And so,
and I agree. And so that's why when we're reading that other stuff, we got to have the Bible right next to it so that we can go and fact check that stuff against
exactly.
the word.
And frankly, you shouldn't probably be doing that if you have not had a little bit of understanding in the word itself, meaning that you've got somebody teaching you or working with you in a study. Because what happens is we start to get biased or kind of tainted. I'm not saying read the word by yourself. I'm saying start just reading nothing but commentaries. Because we can go Google something and on the internet, and we don't even know who wrote it. And we'll go back and tell somebody, well, I saw this, that, and the other. And so, you know, it really says that Jesus came, huh?
And, you know, people under 30 think everything on the internet is true. No offense, young folks, but they do. They think everything on the internet is true.
Well, people think everything, you should think everything on television is true. Everything on the radio is true. So, I mean, it's generational. If they're reading
yeah.
in the newspaper, it's true. So, I mean, people are very impressionable, but it's that's why it's good to study for yourself. That's what the Bible says, study to show thyself approved.
So, Jamie, do
right.
you think
so,
everything you, Jamie, do you think everything you read on the internet is true?
Well, of course he doesn't, because he has somebody that knows better.
So let me ask this question. This is really a big one. Should we not, at this level of being a spiritual parent, shouldn't we value team, T-E-A-M, team?
Oh, absolutely. I think we should.
But we don't always see that in the church. We think team is spelled T-I. T-I-A-M. T-M. T-M. T-I. I know there's no I in team is why I'm trying to say that.
Yeah.
Well, I think, you know, I mean, God had a team. That's why he commissioned prophets. I mean, Jesus had a team. That's why he put together, you know, disciples. I mean, there's a blueprint for that.
And because the mission is so grand, it has to have a team. And that's what we said earlier is that we as God's people have to get off the sidelines and get in the game. You have to get off
the
sidelines
and
get in the game.
We're in the stands.
Well, folks that's in the stands got to get out the stands and get in the game. Because that means that they are no longer a spiritual parent, but they may not even be a spiritual infant. They may be spiritually dead. And spiritual dead means that they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for tonight, is to talk about spiritual growth. And that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who know that
he
died and rose again.
I've been trying to say something.
Oh, go ahead, Dr. Nooks.
He didn't hear you, but I heard you, Dr. Nooks.
Go ahead.
But I mean, and what you said about team is really important. And it's important for us to remember these scriptures that you gave us tonight that talks about elevating others above ourselves and being concerned about other people. And because our culture doesn't teach us that. And many of our churches don't teach us that. But the Bible teaches us that. We are people that are just concerned about themselves and about their own promotion, not only in the world, but also in the church. And I think this is the job of leadership, is to teach that we are to work together and that nobody is above another person. And all of our gifts and all of our abilities are welcome and needed. Just like, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, you know, that we need the eye, we need the foot, we need the hand. All of us need, you know, everything is needed. But our culture doesn't teach us that. Our culture teaches us to be the boss, to be the one in charge. If you don't, you're not successful. So we're going against the culture. And Jesus did that when he came. That's why he made the Pharisees and the priests all so upset, because he upset the hierarchy. Jesus said that stuff is not, that's not it. You know, the priests, they had it going. They were in charge. They were the boss. They were, you know, but that's not what God is teaching us here. And I'm agreeing with you, Dr. Susan, that team concept, working together and being a part of the body of Christ, is so important for us to understand. If we can get that, well, we've gone a long way. We've gone a long way as a people and as a church. You can understand that.
But Dr. Nooks, with every team, you got to have a coach. And the problem is that some folks don't want to be led.
Amen. I know. I agree with you. That's a problem.
You know,
that's,
they can be traded.
What did you say, Eric? They can what?
They can be traded. You know, the team, you can be traded. You can be cut. You can be sold.
You're going to hurt me, Eric.
You can buy their contract out.
They have transfers every Sunday. We had about 10 of them transfer about a month ago.
And it made a better team, didn't it? When you got those people out, it made it a better team.
Absolutely.
Amen. Amen. They might have thought they were the all-stars, but, you know, get rid of some of the all-stars and you have a better team.
But let's look at that, Brother Eric. You said that, but let's look at that seriously. Sometimes when we trade team members, they do better on another team.
Yeah,
they play better
on
another team.
It suits what they're looking for.
Well, not only that, they find the role that God wants them to play. See, God has the plan and the purpose. And they don't see it over on Team A, but they may see it over on Team B. So whatever it takes for them to see what God's plan is for them, that's where they need to be. And then,
well, the first, Dr. Susie, you have to know what God's plan is for you. Because you have some people that are on teams that are trying to do your job instead of doing the job that God has given them. They're not operating in their area of operation. They're operating in your area of operation.
Because they don't
like
understand.
Like those deacons who try to tell the pastor how to preach and teach. And those pastors who try to tell the deacons how to spend money. Everybody, they need to stay in their own lane sometime, too, now.
Stay in your lane.
Amen.
And
Amen.
I think that's part of understanding the gift, their gift. One of the things we talked about is understanding what their gift is for the young adults. I think we just shared that a minute ago, the young adults, when you help them identify their gift, they know clearly what their purpose is. And one of the things I said was important for the spiritual young adult is that, number one, the change from focus is off of self on the focus on God and other people. And next, that the spiritual young adults begin to see that God shaped them for a purpose. And then their priorities begin to change, because then they know their gifts. They know what God is expecting them to do. They understand the role that they're supposed to play. And when we become adults, we give up that lone ranger mentality. We give up. And we understand that ongoing relationships with other disciple makers are important, that our church family should be about discipling people as part of a team, that there's peer accountability and encouragement that should be taking place, and that the final stage, this final stage of spiritual growth is parenthood. So spiritual parents are characterized by the ability to reproduce disciples. They're able to feed themselves from God's word, and they need encouragement and accountability. And since we're closing this tonight, I want to sum this up by repeating what the stages are. To be spiritually dead, everybody starts from out spiritually dead. The spiritual dead are characterized by unbelief and rebellion. And the spiritual infant is characterized by understanding that they are ignorant of the word. Sometimes they get confused and they're dependent. And that's the second stage of spiritual growth, and that's infancy. It doesn't matter physical age, education, life experience, don't exempt anybody from entering the Christian life as an infant. Spiritual infants need individual attention to thrive. And then we have the spiritual child. Spiritual child is the third stage of spiritual growth. Spiritual children are self-centered, idealistic. They're prone to struggle with a balance in their confidence. We pray that they don't fall into the trap of misjudging spiritual maturity by time, because it has nothing to do with how old you are, your education, how long you've been in the church. It has nothing to do with that. A spiritual young adult, as we said a few minutes ago, is the fourth stage. It's characterized by a change of focus on self to being focused on God and other people. And spiritual young adults begin to see that God shaped them for a purpose, and their priorities begin to change. And finally, we're left with the final stage of growth, and that's spiritual parenthood. And they are characterized by the ability to reproduce disciples. They are intentional, and they reproduce disciples. They're able to feed themselves from God's word. They know how to go to the word and get meat, and they know how to give milk to spiritual babes. Spiritual parents need encouragement, and they need accountability. We want to praise the Lord for the opportunity to talk about spiritual growth tonight. And we just ask, Brother Eric, if you could close us off with a prayer as we speak to the radio audience tonight. I would ask as well that anybody here who wants to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, that he died and rose again, if you're ready to do that, we have a prayer that you can pray. Brother Eric, if you would be so kind as to pray for them and to give them a prayer that they can pray first or at the end, either way you want to do it, and then move us into closure. So thank you for that.
All right. If you have come to realize that Jesus is needed in your life and you want to have Jesus come in your life, if you would pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would have your way in my life. I pray that Jesus would come into my life and forgive me of my sins and my iniquities, and that he would take over my life and rest, rule, and abide, and guide and direct me in all things, so that I may surrender my soul to him. For I know that he is able to keep me and look after me. And if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and believe in your heart, the word says that you shall be saved, and you shall be saved instantly. So, gracious Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for your many, many blessings. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to study about spiritual growth and where we are and where we're going to be and where we should try to be, Father. We thank you for Dr. Susie leading us this month, and we thank you for all the input from everyone else, Father. We ask that you would move us all towards spiritual parenthood, Father, no matter where we are at this particular point in time. Help us to use these teachings to find out where we are and to move to higher ground, Father. For you didn't create us for us just to stay in one place, Father. You created us to grow and mature and to have a relationship with you of one of righteousness and truth. And I know that you're able to do that, Father. I ask that you would bless each one on this line, Father, who has a need. And maybe I don't know what they are, but you do. You know that there are those who need medical help. We know that those who need guidance and some kind of issues with the law. You know that there are those who need help with shelter and food. We know that those who need assistance with mental health issues and dark side, Father, you know what they all are. And I ask that you would meet each and every need, Father, as only you can do. For I know that you are a grocery man. I know that you are a doctor who's never lost a patient. I know that you are a legal counselor who's trial. I know that you are so many more things, Father, than what we portray you to be. And we don't think of you as a genie in a bottle, Lord. For we know that you said that you would never leave us nor forsake us, even until the end of the world. But it doesn't mean that because we trust and believe in you that we're not going to have some trials and tribulations, Father. For even Christ had those. David had those. Moses had those. All your prophets faced those. And we're no different. But we know that you are the finisher of our faith, Father. That if we remain true to you, that you will remain true to us. Help us to remember that this is just a passing through, Father, that this is not our destiny. That this place we call earth is not our destiny. It's not our final resting place. We're here to put on a show to try to get ready, Father, but this is not where we're going to end up. So, Father, meet our needs. Guide and direct us. But most of all, Father, I'm asking that you have a revival in this country and in this world, Lord. For it is a dark, mean place, Father. And I know that Jesus told us in the Gospels of what it would be like at the end days, Father. I know exactly what it says, Father. But even in the midst of that, Father, I'm asking that you pour your spirit out on us. Us who claim to be your sons and daughters. Prick our hearts that we may be exactly that and that we may die in the world. And let them know that there is hope. That there is hope in Jesus Christ. That is the only hope that we have. And that we may point people to Jesus. That we may live the way that they see him and that we may be able to show them that and tell them that with all assurance. Father, because this world doesn't have to be what it is. It's what it is because we allow it to be. And you told us that whatever we set loose on earth, you would let it be. But if we pray to you, if your people which were called by your name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek your face, you would hear from heaven and heal their land. And I'm calling on that this evening, Father. I'm calling on that for me and for everyone that's listening, Father, that we take a stand and start to pray for our home, our neighborhood, our city, our counties, our state, our nation, and our world. Because if we don't, who will? So, Father, we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life, that we may have eternal salvation, that we may have a chance to meet you and see, although we will stand in front of you to be judged for everything that we've said, done, and thought. But we know that Christ is our advocate, Father, and that in my scenario that you will look at me and see all that, but you'll see right through me and see Christ, who paid the ultimate price. He was a sacrifice who gave his life that I might have a chance to be in my presence. And I thank you for that most of all, Father, and pray that you will continue to keep us, guide us, and direct us until we meet again. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, Your Place of Prayer, Love, Acceptance, Compassion, and Empowerment. Remember, Christ has risen. Join us next Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time.
Amen, Dr. Susan. Blessings.
God bless.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.